Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're dealing with this series of storing up treasures in heaven. And you know, Candace and myself, even as we've talked about this, this is affecting my life. It's affecting Candace's life. The truth of this just brings everything into focus. And saints, we want the Word of God to impact us. It's terrible if we only hear the Word of God and it has no effect on us. You know that there's something serious going on. If you can sit under preaching, you say it's true. Yes, it's real. Yes, it's being prayed into, but it has no effect on my life. You ought to get concerned over that. I believe these messages, as much as any messages, they really are affecting me. They're helping me. And even Candace has shared, says, these past few series have reset my eyes on eternity and opened my eyes to the reality of these things. Last week, we dealt with being contented with our estate or our financial, physical condition. Here tonight, I want to deal with covetousness. Contentedness, covetousness. Reading from Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, and this is Christ teaching. And one of the company said unto him, that is Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. And he, that is Christ, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray together. Father, we're asking that you deal with me, that you deal with us. Lord God, we don't want to eyes on other people. We don't want to be thinking of others beside us or outside of this room. But my God, I ask you tonight, will you deal with me by your word? Will you open my eyes? Will you deal with my heart? Lord God, will you deliver me from any covetousness? Lord God, these things are so deep rooted in the heart of man, in the soul of man, in the thoughts of man, Lord God, and we're asking by your grace and your mercy that the light of your word, the truth of your word will open up your heart, that you deal with every cancer, O God, of covetousness, this sin of covetousness. Lord God, will you show us how serious it is, how damning it is, how destructive it is. Lord God, hidden deep within the motives of a man or a woman's heart. My God, we want it uprooted, O God. We want to deal with the very roots of this sin, O God, tonight. This hidden sin, this secret sin, this sin that can present itself in the garb, the clothes of religion. My God, I want to cast it out. Nor God, I don't want any remnant of it in this church. And we do ask of you, help us, O God. Help us to walk free of this thing called covetousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your word tonight. Amen. Jesus here, we see him confronted by a man, a disciple, a listener to the word of God. A man who believed in what he was preaching, believed that he was the one who could help him. And he actually, in the midst of all this teaching, he stops Christ and he said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Here was a normal man in the crowd. And can I say something? This man in the crowd, here in the teaching of Christ, was not a rich man. And yet in responding to him, Christ gives a parable, a story about a rich man. Notice very carefully with this, that Christ is dealing with the heart of this man. This man is not a rich man. We're not told that he is rich. He is a normal follower or listener of the word of God. But when Christ begins to deal with normal people, followers, listeners, he uses a story about a rich man. So here in this room tonight, don't think that when Jesus talks about a rich man or gives a story or a parable about a rich man that it doesn't affect you. I want to assure you, when Christ speaks about rich men in the Bible, he does speak to you. He is revealing something about your heart. Do you realize that you could be the poorest person in this room and yet be guilty of the sins of a rich man? You could have his covetous spirit. You could have his greed in you and yet have nothing. You could actually go to a rich man's hell and yet never have been rich in your own eyes. When Christ begins to speak to this man, this man is only thinking about his inheritance. Speak to my brother and tell him to give me my inheritance. Christ actually tells him, sir, man, who have made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, listen this carefully, in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then he tells the parable about a rich man who laid up his treasure upon the earth and not in heaven. What is the whole moral of this story? We see it in verse 20 and verse 21. What is the meaning of it all? He said, so is he. You want to know if you're like this rich man. You store all of your treasures up on the earth, but you're not spiritually rich towards God. You only prepare for this lifetime, but not for the lifetime to come. You're caught up on physical things, your own concerns, your own satisfaction. Then you are like this rich man. You devote all of your time, all of your energy, all of your thinking, all of your activity towards this life and not towards spiritual things and the life to come. Your priorities are all out of order. You think of the physical life and your future life on this earth, but you're not thinking of eternity. Then you are like this rich man. If you are not storing all of your treasures up in heaven, you're in danger of committing the sin of this rich man. If you sit here tonight and honestly in your heart, honestly before God, you cannot say that you're sitting here rich towards God, rich in faith, rich in your prayer life, rich in your Bible study, rich in the time of your devotion unto God, rich in your worship unto God, then you're seriously in danger of committing the sin of this rich man. Believe me, Christ never misses the mark. And the word of God, when we hear it, it's not for others. Neither is it for someone else in the meeting. It is for you. This message is for you. Don't think of anybody else. Saints, these messages are dealing with me and Candace. I'm not as a preacher just bringing messages to you. I'm seeking the will of God, the word of God, to see as he sees things. I'm looking for a correct perspective. And these messages are affecting this preacher to make me think more of eternity, more of heavenly things, and to learn how to store my riches up in heaven. Saints, let us be of one heart and spirit and seeking to make these things real in our own life. Last week I dealt with being content. This week I want to deal with being covetous. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Notice here two things are contrasted. Covetousness is contrasted with contentedness. Either you're content or you're covetous. Those who are content spiritually are actually storing their treasures up in heaven. Those who are covetous are storing up their treasures on earth. It may not be much, but you are putting all of your eggs in the one basket, and it's only in the earth. Then you're a covetous person. You could be rich and covetous, or you can be poor and covetous. This is a serious danger. And we said last week, a contented person is satisfied, and he raises up a spiritual barrier against his own flesh. He is very careful to go, my flesh is my greatest enemy, because that flesh is covetous. The flesh only thinks of this life, only thinks of self, only thinks of comfort. But there is something higher of the spirit of man that seeks after Christ and that which is in heaven. Saints, we're either going to be covetous or content. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and 33, listen to what he says. He says, I have coveted no man's silver. This is after three missionary journeys. He says, I can honestly stand before you and say, I have never coveted any man's silver or gold or apparel. Isn't it sad that today preachers have to say that? Because so many priests, so many ministers, so many apostles and so-called prophets, and they're not prophets, they're making profits. If a prophet is making profits, he's not a prophet. Can I assure you of that? And we're a non-profit organization here. We may not be making a profit, but we do want the voice of a prophet to be here. Where you find a true prophet, he won't be making any profit out of the gospel. Hannah, you can ask Soph afterwards the meaning of all those prophets to take apart this English language. But there were men like Paul and Samuel who were able to stand up before God's people and to actually say, I don't covet your money. I never have in ministry. I am free from the love of money. I actually have a pure heart that my eyes are on spiritual things. My eyes are on heaven. Note here in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus says, take heed. You are actually to take heed to someone. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now notice this very carefully, because we want to begin to understand what is covetousness. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice that Christ says, take heed of covetousness. That means stare at it, intensely gaze, to discern. Christ actually says, if you're going to walk free of being covetous, you must take heed. You've got to stare at. You've got to intensely gaze. You've got to be a discerning man or woman. Do you know why? Covetousness could be in your heart and you don't realize it. Covetousness could be destroying your life and you don't realize it. Covetousness could be eating away at the bones of your body and you do not realize it. And that's why Christ says you need to stop for a moment and you need to gaze very hard. Look at your heart tonight in this room. Look at your attitude. Look at how you're using money or your house or your possessions. Now I want you to stand still, and remember this is the word of Christ. Now I want you to stand still and to gaze intensely. Fix your eyes on your heart, on your motive, and what you do with all of your possessions, and to begin to discern, are you content? Are you covetous? Christ also says, beware of covetousness. That word, beware, it means to guard from hard from harm or injury, or to stand there watching over, or to stand as a single soldier, not an army, not a group of men, but as a single soldier. You are to stand over your own heart, and you are to guard your heart from covetousness. You are to stand armed with a weapon, ready with the word of God, to say, I'm going to guard my heart, I'm going to guard my mind, I'm going to guard my family, I'm going to guard my marriage, I'm going to guard my children from this sin of covetousness. It means to stand as a security guard in the nighttime, when it's dark, when there's danger of a thief breaking in. I assure you, covetousness will destroy you and send you to hell. It is a soul damning sin. But what is covetousness? What is it? Let me explain what it is for you. Covetousness, and this is what the word covetous means. It means to fix all of your desire upon something, upon money or upon possessions. It is an inward feeling or an inward emotion of the heart of man. And it's an inward demand for more. In your heart, in your thoughts, in your feelings, there is a strong compulsion saying, I must have more. I cannot be satisfied the way I am. There is an eaten, burning sensation, a attitude of heart, a thought of mind. It is within your heart a constant wishing for more things, more money, more possessions, a better car, a better house, a better everything. It is a lust for things. Or a deep lust for money. We often think of lusting after women or lusting after men. But can I tell you, there is a lust after possessions that is very, very dangerous. It is a dissatisfaction with what you have now. Listen to me carefully. Don't let anything distract you here tonight. This is too important as I deal with your eternity. It is a dissatisfaction with what you have. I'm explaining to you what covetousness is, how you can discern if it's in your heart or not. It means to be greedy. It's a strong desire to have what you do not presently have. It is a desire for what is forbidden by God's word. Something is forbidden to you, but in your thoughts and heart you say, I want it. I desire it. What am I going to do to gain it? It's a desire for something the word of God forbids from you. It's a willingness to gain dishonestly. You will work for things that you ought not to, at the times you ought not to, in ways or with people you ought not to, all with the desire, because you're covetous. This is what a covetous spirit is. It is an unsatisfied desire. The more you get, the more you want. And more is never enough for you. The more you get, the less you actually have. Do you know there's certain type of person? The more they give away, the more they have. But there's another sort of person. The more they gather, the less they have. That's a covetous person. They could be a millionaire, and yet in their mind they think they're poverty stricken. They don't even know how they'll manage on such a meager amount of money. What is covetousness? It is when your thoughts are set upon this earth. It is a mind active with pursuing earthly things. It could be work, it could be family, it could be things, it could be anything from small things in your house to big things in this world. It is a state of mind. It's how you think. It's how your mind actually operates concerning things in this world. Jesus said in John 3:31, he that is of the earth is earthly. And he speaketh of the earth. Notice how you notice someone who is earthbound, of this earth, and who is storing their treasures up in this earth. They are of this earth. They think like this world. They are absolutely like every sinner on the high street. Then I want to assure you, That you're an earthly person. He that is of the earth is earthly. How do I know that you're of this earth and not of the world to come? Well, you're like this world. You speak like this world. That's what Christ says. You speak of this earth. Have you ever met a Christian, someone who says they're born again, saved from hell, on their way to heaven, someone who says the Holy Spirit lives within them? As you talk to them, you can't get them to talk about Christ. They have no interest in spiritual things. All they do, after a church service, they're talking about rugby, sport, a thousand other things. They'll talk about politics, but no desire to speak about Christ. Church, I want to tell you, thank God I don't believe it's here. I thank God both for the sinners that have walked in this door. I thank God for 4 years. We've had sinners in this room. They'll sit at this table and for 3 hours do nothing but talk about Christ. I want to know about my soul. I want to know how to be born again. Thank God for God's grace here, that we are protected by that hand that says, I do want heavenly things. Maybe you're saved tonight. Thank God. Make sure you're heavenly minded. Maybe you're here and you're not born again yet. Make sure your mind is set on heaven and not towards this earth. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're fleshly. They are carnal. They are of this earth. Their entire mind thinks about this world. Do you realize if all you think about is this world, this life, this earth, if that's what your mind is consumed with, you're not on your way to heaven. You are on your way to hell. Saints, I'm dealing with covetousness here tonight. And I want to give you 5 simple things about the danger of covetousness. Because you know what? It'll destroy your preparation in storing up treasures in heaven and of being rich towards God now. This first thing I want to deal with on the sin, on covetousness, is it is sin. That might seem very simple to say, that covetousness, this desire for more, this dissatisfaction with your present circumstance, it is a very dangerous thing. It is sin. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 20 verse 17. It says in Exodus 20, 17, and these are the 10 commandments. This is the 10th commandment. Listen to what it says. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It's one of the 10 commandments. One of the 10 major things that God says to man. Thou shalt not covet. It is such a dangerous thing. I want you to see tonight that coveting things is actually sin. It's basic. This is elementary teaching from the Bible. Notice what it says in Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. If you're sitting in your house, looking out the window at thy neighbor's house, saying, I desire that. Even if you never make any action towards it. Even if you never put it into action. But you are burning. There is a burning desire for your neighbor's house. Saints, there's nothing wrong with admiring another house. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. But there's something about a deep burning compulsion that affects and consumes your thoughts, your desires, or your actual thinking process, that you covet, that you desire, that you're jealous over it, that you're envious over your neighbor's house. You hate it that they have a better house than you. You actually go, I wish I had that house. Do you realize what dangerous ground you're on? Saints, that can lead to an awful lot of sin, where you don't control your mind or your desires in coveting your neighbor's house. It goes further. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now notice the sin of covetousness. Actually desiring your neighbor's wife. Do you realize your neighbor's wife is not yours? You can never have her. She's married to another man. There's no sin in a young guy if he's born again. Looking at a young girl who's born again and saying she's beautiful, she loves the Lord, I feel attracted to her and I want to marry her. There's no sin in that. Guys, if you're not attracted to the girl, why would you marry her? Do you know I'm attracted to I was attracted to Candace and I am attracted to Candace. Before I married her, I wasn't there going, it's all spiritual. All I think about is heaven and I don't have any natural or normal thoughts. I liked the way she smiled. I liked the way she talked. I liked an awful lot about her. Since there was no sin in that. There was no sin at all. But it says, when you covet your neighbor's wife, not someone who's married, the Bible forbids you to desire, to look upon her, to long for her. You're now committing sin. There's a way to look at a house and admire it. There's another way you can look at a house and you're committing a sin and it reveals what's in your heart. It also says, nor his manservant, nor his servants, his help, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass. We could say his car, nor anything that thy neighbor has. Neither shalt thou desire, have a deep burning desire. Since I'm talking about things, listen this carefully. With this covetousness, it's when covetousness comes into your heart and it begins to affect your decisions, your pursuits, your desires, your choices in life. It becomes very dangerous. You may only be dealing with a house and yet this sin of covetousness can do you an awful lot of damage. Covetousness is sin. You say, could you actually perish over that? Yes. Lot's wife, she looked back to Sodom. Why? Her house is in Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city. She turned back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Don't tell me that playing with these things won't harm you. Do you realize what I'm telling you? As damaged lice that sat in this room and used to say amen, they become covetous for things. They begin to think, I can covet a man's wife. I can covet a house. I can covet a beer bottle and it won't bother me. It's just a thought in the mind. But it led them into sin and it destroyed them. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 in the New Testament, and Paul writing, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't go to heaven. They're not ready for eternity. They're not going to have treasures when they die. He says, if you're unrighteous, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He also says, be not deceived. And he gives a list of sins that can actually destroy you and send you to hell. He says, fornication, sex outside of marriage. Idolatry, using statues in your religious worship. Adultery, if you're in a marriage having sex with another person, are effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Talking about homosexuals. It talks about thieves, drunkards. I sat with that man yesterday. I said, do you know Jesus, or the Bible says no drunkard will go to heaven. He said, I never heard that. This is a man in his 60s, went to mass faithfully his entire life. A very devout religious man. And he didn't know drunkenness could keep you out of heaven. The Bible says no drunkard will go to heaven. No revilers, no extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what else it says. No covetous man or woman is going to heaven. Do you realize covetousness can keep you from heaven and send you to hell? This burning desire for possessions, for things that you do not have, or things, and I'm talking about sins of the heart, I'm not saying you get it, or you kill someone for it, or you steal those things. I'm saying your heart is covetous. You're desiring things that do not belong to you. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. Not only does it keep you out of heaven, out of the kingdom of God. Notice that it can come into the life of someone who calls himself a born again Christian or a real believer in Christ. Paul actually writes in chapter 5:11, he says, But now I've written unto you not to keep company with certain people. Now listen to me carefully. If you're a Christian, a member of this church, if you're really born again, you're commanded, and we're commanded as a church, not to keep company with certain people, not to eat with them, not to drink with them, not to sit down in fellowship with certain kinds of people. It says, if any man that is called a brother, notice that, be a fornicator. So someone says, I am born again. I'm not talking about sinners. Do you know I'd sit with the worst sinner in this city and eat with them, drink with them, fellowship with them? I've got no problem doing that with the worst of sinners in this city. But notice what Paul said. He said, see in the church, if a man is covetous, if a man, he may say he's a Christian, he may say he's born again, he may say he's going to heaven, but if he is covetous, do not have fellowship with them. Do not sit with them. Do not eat or drink with them. Don't sit down with that man. And you know what? Covetousness can be seen. It may not be always obvious, but if it becomes obvious, do not even eat with that man. If he is burning all the time, he says, I'm born again, I'm ready to meet God. Yet he's always desiring other people's wives, houses, possessions. Do you realize that attitude of heart? The Bible says, do not keep company with them. Put them out of the church. Do you hear me? I've never in my entire life heard of any church putting a man out of the church who was covetous. Not once. But I assure you, if we hang around long enough, you'll see this preacher do it. You will see this church do it, if it has to. A man sitting in this church says, I'm born again. I know Jesus. Why are you so covetous? Why are you living for this world? Why can God not get it within your wallet? There's something wrong with you. A man who goes to church and never gives a penny to God, I assure you, that man's fast on his way to hell. I don't care if he has dreams, visions, prophecies, if he sees miracles, that man is on dangerous ground. Since the first thing we've seen is covetousness is a sin. Secondly, it is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. I'll explain what this means. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, in other words, sexually immoral man, nor unclean person, listen to this, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you hear what it just said? It says a covetous man is an idolater. Again, it says it in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. It says covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, do you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is where you use statues. You make images. You make an image of Mary or one of the saints or of angels, and you worship them. You hold them in reverence. You use them to worship God. That is idolatry. That is the sin of idolatry. That's why Catholicism is blasphemy. That's why it destroys the soul. You cannot be a faithful Catholic and be ready for heaven. You cannot. Because within Catholicism, doing the Mass is blasphemy. That priest says he turns the bread and the juice into the body and the blood. Every priest, and you ask any priest, they say when they do that, it's an altar. It's not a table of remembrance. It's an altar. And they say that when they have the emblems, it's called an altar because they make a sacrifice. And Jesus is being sacrificed anew. Do you realize that's blasphemy? That is the worst form of blasphemy. To say that in every Mass, Jesus is being crucified again. My Bible says Christ was crucified once for all, for sinners, never to be sacrificed again. It cannot be repeated. It cannot be repeated. That is what idolatry is. It's using statues. But notice here it says covetousness, having a burning desire for things. More, more, more. I desire. I'm not satisfied. I'll never be satisfied with what I have. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I want more. And then you start manipulating or lying or disobeying God's word to get more. You begin compromising a Christian life to get more. That is idolatry. You say, why is covetousness called idolatry? Because it's your God. Money, possessions, physical things is your God. That's your life. That's what you live for. That is actually your ambition. Your happiness depends on things. That is your God. Your God is mammon. Remember Jesus called money and possessions, treasures, earthly things. He said it's mammon. It's a God that you worship. You begin to worship it because you serve it, you trust it, you submit on it. If you're happy, it's because you've got money. If you're sad, it's because you don't have the money that you desire to have. Then I want to tell you, that is your God. Covetousness, it can be like worshiping a statue. It binds you. It controls you. It affects you. It molds your convictions. It chooses your friends. It dominates your dreams, your plans, your desires. It directs your choices in life, your decisions that you have to make. It guides you along life's path. It'll affect everything in every relationship. Then I want to tell you, money, covetousness is an idol to you. If things of this world affect your decisions, you're on very dangerous ground. It has become a statue in your life. You say, no, I don't worship money. I assure you, the image on that coin, whoever's head it is, you worship it. I assure you, when money and possessions affect you, whether you obey God or not, then you have become covetous and idolatrous. You get caught up in the affairs of this life, and listen to me carefully. I know I say that a lot because I've got a lot of important things to say to you because they're from Christ and from the Bible. But listen to this. You get caught up when you become covetous. You become caught up in the affairs of this life. You end up having too many irons in the fire, or you wear too many hats on your head. You're doing far too much. You keep saying, you don't realize how much I've got to do, but you do not have time to serve God, to pray, to evangelize, to read His word, but you have time to work. You have time to make money. You have time to pay your bills. You have time to purchase possessions. You have time to go on the internet searching through things that you desire. But you do not pray. You do not study the Word of God. Can I assure you that begins to reveal where your heart is? You could spend hours searching on the internet concerning physical possessions. In a day you could do that. Yet you say you do not have time to pray. You never make time for the Word of God. Can I warn you tonight? Covetousness is becoming idolatry in your life, and it can affect your Christian life. It'll affect you for eternity. You hardly have time to eat, but you do have time to work for the things of this life. And I don't mean only going out to a job. I mean in the activities. Raising your children. Raising your children can become an idol. You're so occupied you do not have time for God. I assure you, you'll never help your kids like that. Don't put your kids first. Don't even put your husband first. Put God first and let everything else come into order. Do you remember Martha and Mary in the Bible? Mary sat down at the feet of Christ, listening to His teachings. Martha was moving about the house, cleaning, putting the kettle on for a cup of tea, butter and some scones to give to the master. And she's getting annoyed with her sister. Here she is doing all of these things, washing the dishes, and her sister is sitting there just listening to everything Jesus said. Martha speaks to Christ and said, Jesus, Master, will you speak to my sister? Tell her to stop being lazy. Get up and begin working in the house. Oh, it backfired on her. She's trying to criticize her sister. It backfires on her. Christ says, actually, she has chosen the best thing. You're wasting your time on natural things. You're going about things. I wish, Martha, you'd sit down and just listen to me. Here she is, caught up in doing things. You know, a preacher could do that and become idolatrous over his ministry or over his preaching or anything else. No time for God. I'm busy preaching. I'm busy studying. I'm busy evangelizing. I'm busy trying to keep this church together. I assure you, saints, I'll never put you before my relationship with God. God comes before you. God comes before my wife. God comes before evangelism. God comes before preaching. I don't study the Bible to get sermons. I study and read the Bible to commune with my God. And if I keep Him first in my life, this preaching will never become idolatrous. You see, more effort goes towards natural things of this life than towards spiritual things of the life to come. Can I ask you here tonight to assess your life? Are you spending more time on preparing for eternity or more time on this life and the things of this world? You could be in danger of idolatry. Thirdly, we've seen it's a sin, a serious sin. We've seen it can be idolatry, or it is idolatry. But thirdly, it is a weed that destroys the word of God in your life. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago. Matthew 13:22. And Jesus speaking again the parable of the four different types of ground. Each of those four types of ground are a different person's heart, are a different kind of heart. All four grounds are different conditions of the heart. The sower is the same. The preacher's Christ or some other preacher. The seed is the same. It's the word of God. The preacher, the sower, comes along and drops the seed of the word in the ground. But it has four different effects. Listen to what it says in Matthew 13:22 about one of those kinds of ground which reveals a certain type of heart. He says, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God. He's sitting in church, hearing sermons, hearing preaching, and he actually believes it. He said, I believe this, I know this, it's the Bible, I want this in my life. He receives the word of God. He hears it with his ear, and he understands it. Listen to what happened. And the care of this world choketh. See those weeds growing up that choke good flowers. If you're a gardener, you know, how do you destroy beautiful flowers? Just let weeds grow. All you have to do is pull up the weeds to let the beautiful flowers grow. If you allow weeds to grow in your garden, those weeds will destroy your flowers. Now listen, what are these weeds? The first one is the cares of this world. Are you worried about your finance tonight? Are you worried about paying your bills tonight? Are you worried about the things of this world, about house, or car, or job, or financially your future? Are you worried? Do you carry cares? Are you always worrying? Are you burdened? It can destroy the word of God in your life. Do you realize that? It's a weed that chokes the word of God in your life. If you're always worrying about, am I going to manage? Do I have enough? It can destroy the word of God in your life. Be very careful of carrying burdens and cares and worrying about everything. It can destroy God's word. You sit and listen to the word of God, it has no effect. But secondly, there's a second thing. The deceitfulness of riches. You begin to pursue riches or the things of this world. Do you know it can destroy God's word in your life? You sit in church, you go to meetings, you hear preaching, you read the Bible, you believe it. Intellectually you say, I know this is true. Why is there no fruit in your life? Why are you not changing? Why is there no spiritual life coming forth? It could be that your desire for riches is choking. Notice it's the deceitfulness of riches. But there's a third thing, Jesus said, the pleasures of this life. Do you realize living, thinking about, desiring pleasure in this world can destroy God's word in your life? Thinking, man, I wish I just had fun. I wish I could just enjoy my life. I wish my life here was a picnic on earth. And you begin to pursue those things. It could destroy God's word in your life. Covetousness, and listen this carefully, covetousness kills the sermons you hear. It destroys the power of God's word and its effect in your life. The preaching of the word of God makes you look heavenward. Here tonight, I'm making you look heavenward. But the deceitfulness of riches and possessions and cares, it makes you look earthward or towards this world. Saints, I'm here to make you lift up your heads and look forward, look up, look to Christ, look to eternity, look to time or eternity without time. Fourthly, it is the root of all evil. Covetousness is the root of all evil. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and 5, it begins to speak about false teachers who come into the church. Those who are not real, but they have a lot of religious talk. They have a lot of religion in their life. But really, they're not real. They're not ready for eternity. They're not ready for heaven. Listen to what the Bible says about these false teachers or religious leaders that come into the church. It says they're destitute of truth. They're bankrupt heavenly. They don't have truth in them. They've never stored up in their life truth. They can speak religion, but they don't have truth. And believe me, someone could say something that's true, but it's not true. I assure you, these men are destitute, bankrupt of the truth of God. Listen to what they teach. Supposing that gain is godliness. They think the richer you are, the more God prospers you, the more he blesses you. It shows that you're a spiritual person. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that these men are destitute, bankrupt of truth. And listen to what it says. From such withdraw yourself. See if you find Christians in the church and they're saying, do you know what? God wants to bless you and prosper you and make you rich. And this is spirituality. God wants to make you rich. And this is a sign of real spiritual blessing. Can I tell you here tonight? That is, you're actually to separate yourself from those Christians. If they're pushing on you the teaching of Hagen and of Copeland and of Joyce Meyer, and she's a prosperity preacher, can I tell you that? And I can prove it very easily. Do you know what the Bible says? Those who preach that godliness will make you richer. You're actually to withdraw yourself. Don't listen to them. Don't go to their churches. Do not fellowship with them and make sure you tell them that it's wrong. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But listen to the next statement. But they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich. Oh, I want to be rich so I can bless the church. You're in dangerous ground. Oh, I want to be blessed. I want to be rich and I'm praying. Oh, God, make me rich. Give me the best job. Make sure I've got all that because I want to give it to God and towards missions. Be careful. The Bible actually says, they that will be rich, they that desire it, those who are praying about it, those who are seeking to be rich. Listen to what it says. This is the Bible. Fall into temptation and a snare. They fall into two things. Temptation. You're putting yourself in temptation. You're playing with something that can lead you into terrible sin. And it says you fall into a snare. Do you know what a snare is? You ever seen those wildlife programs? A deer or a dog or an animal caught in a snare. It's a trap. And it's got iron teeth on it. And if you're an animal or a man, and you get caught in that snare, you're caught, you'll never get away. It will damage your foot, you'll begin to bleed, but you're caught, you're trapped. See, those who desire to be rich, they get trapped. They get caught. They get ensnared with it. It goes further. And into many foolish and lustful and hurtful lusts. See, your desire to be rich, to be prosperous. Talking about people in the church here. They were there 2,000 years ago. That you can begin following after this desire to be rich, saying, oh, but I want it for God's kingdom. The Bible says you'll fall into many lusts that will damage your life, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, they go to hell. For the love of money, and listen to this carefully, the love of money is the root of evil, not money. You know, people say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. All of us have money. All of us use money. All of us need money in here. I hope you need money. I need money. You need money. You cannot function in this world without money. Even I'm sure Andy must have a piggy bank storing up for a rainy day or for some future project. You know, there she is. She's got most of everything she needs taken care of, but she'll still, I need my bit of money because I can't do certain things without that money. Money is not evil. Neither is it the root of all evil. Listen to what it says. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice that this love, this desire, this longing for money is at the root of all evil. That's a big statement in the Bible. Do you realize this is the root? You'll find this at the source of all evil. Think of every sin that you can imagine. Adultery. Fornication, robbery, murder. You'll find a love of money at the very root of an awful lot of things. It says, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. In our words, they believed the truth, they were in the church, they believed in Christ, but they begin to roam away. Why? They're distracted with jobs and possessions and money and pursuing after things of this world. And they have pierced themselves through with many sorrow. Doesn't say they're rich. Notice that in 1 Timothy 6, it doesn't say they're rich. It says they desire to be rich. Do you realize this desire to be rich, even if you never become rich, this desire to be rich can actually damage you in your life. It's not wrong to pray for your needs, your daily bread. It's not. You ought to pray for a job, for a house, for money. If you don't have what you need, you ought to pray for it. But when you begin to seek after being rich, it is the sin of covetousness. It is an attitude, a way of thinking, a theology, a doctrine, and a spiritual movement that can come into the church. But let me finish here in this last and fifth point. A cloak of covetousness. We've first of all seen that covetousness is sin. Second of all, it is idolatry. Third of all, it is a weed or a tear that can destroy God's word. Fourth of all, it is a root of all evil. But fifth of all and last, it is a cloak for covetousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 5, listen to what it says here. For neither at any time, Paul writing again, neither at any time, boy, saints, do you know you can be free from the love of money? You as a Christian, as a preacher, as someone who loves God, you can be free from this. You can live your entire Christian life being free from the love of money. Paul did. Listen to him. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Do you know what Paul is saying here? He says, you know, you've watched me, you've listened to me. I've never used flattering words in my preaching to try and make you love me. I've just preached to you the truth of God. But he was also able to say, neither did I use a cloak of covetousness. What is a cloak of covetousness? It is an outward show. Or listen to Weymouth explaining this. Nor have we found pretexts for enriching ourselves. What he's saying here, I as a preacher have never used an outward cloak to hide my covetous spirit. I'm not there pretending, using ministry, preaching, or the church to get into your wallet. I've never once done it. That's what Paul the Apostle actually taught here. He is actually saying that covetousness wears a disguise. Where you find a covetous spirit in the heart of a preacher, a priest, or a minister, do you realize they disguise it? They wear a cloak to cover it or to hide it. They disguise themselves. Let me give you an example. Absalom in the Old Testament coveted his father's crown. He was the son of King David. He was the young man growing up in David's household. David was the king of the entire nation of Israel. But look at his son. As he grows up in this home, he actually begins to say, I want that crown. I deserve that crown. I ought to have that crown. He couldn't wait for David to die. Do you know what he done? He actually started a rebellion. He used to sit, he'd go to church and he'd say, hey brother, I really care about your burdens. Hey sister, the preacher doesn't understand, but I understand what you're going through. I'll pray for you. I actually believe God's speaking to me and giving me a word for you. And I'm concerned about you. Be very careful of Absaloms in the church of God. You know what? They covet the pulpit. Absalom coveted the crown of his father David, and he started a rebellion. Do you know what he actually done? He acted religious. He told his father, he said, Father, I'm having to go to this other town because I made a vow to God, and I have to keep that vow. Will you let me go? Sure, son. Go on your spiritual task. He must have went, praise God. My son wants to seek after God and follow after God. No, he's going to start a rebellion. He's going to steal your church. He'll steal your pulpit. He'll steal your ministry. He'll steal your crown. He has got a covetous spirit. But notice that Absalom, he wears a garment covering it. Notice as well Judas. You know Judas, one of the 12 apostles. Do you know he was a covetous man? In his heart, he desired things, money, possession. It affected his thinking. He lived for this world. And we know, do you know how he hid it? He hid it under a cloak of caring for the poor. I believe in charity. I care about the poor. I'm keeping the money. This could be sold and given to the poor. Do you know what Judas was doing? He was wearing a cloak of covetousness, or a disguise to hide his covetous spirit. Do you know the old Catholic priests in this city were covetous? You know what? They made your families, your parents and your grandparents light candles to get your granny or your auntie out of purgatory. Now the Pope and the Catholic Church says, sure, there's no purgatory. Well, could I have all the money back, please? You know, all the thousands and thousands and thousands my family put in, and all the prayer and all the candles and all the incense. And these old priests have said, sure, we'll pray for your family. You buy a mass, we'll pray for your family. I'm sure you prayed for all my family members. Sure, they've got 1,000 people there, 2,000. Do you honestly think they're using all their time praying for them? Now they come out and say, sure, there is no purgatory. Sure, we don't believe in that anymore. Well, who changed? Do you know those old Catholic priests are covetous? So were the popes. Do you know there was a cardinal in France, in Paris, in France? And this is what he said. You know, a cardinal's very high up in the church. This is what he said. He says, if I could keep my cardinal's hat and remain as a cardinal in Paris, I would give up my place in heaven. That's what that cardinal would do. They would sell their soul. It says in Mark chapter 12 and 38, in Christ speaking, He says, beware of the scribes, the religious experts, theologians, those who think they know everything about religion. Beware of them. Because with they love to go to church in their long clothes. It's what Jesus said. And he says they like to utter long prayers. And they like to be praised. If you meet them on the street, they like you to say, oh, hello, Father. Hello, scribe. Hello, priest. They love it. And this is what motivates them. Listen to what he said. These men devour widows' houses. You know, a widow who's died, her husband's already died. They're after her house. Her husband's dead. She's got a nice house. She's got a nice bank account. And they start using religion to get her. It's happened in Ireland. It's happened in Catholicism and Protestantism and the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. Where you get men who start working that little widow over. She's left with money and a house and possessions. And that old wicked covetous minister, preacher, whoever he is, he's after that money and he starts using, God told me, I need your money. I want your money. What a dangerous thing. Which devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Peter warns in 2 Peter 2 and 3 that through covetousness, that they with fined words, carefully molded words, fictitious stories, they make merchandise of you or make money out of you. If you ever find a preacher who's become rich through being a preacher, he's either a thief or he had a rich daddy who left him something. But I assure you, when you see these mega ministries get rich off the back of genuine, sincere believers, there's something wrong. Saints, I'm telling you about covetousness. Everything from a preacher in the pulpit to a mommy in the home. This sin of covetousness can send you to hell. You could be sitting here, the poorest person or the richest person, and covetousness could destroy God's word in your heart. Destroy your vision of heaven and eternity. It can take your eyes off Christ. It can get you caught up in busyness. All of your time, your efforts, all that you do, you use it towards this earth. Can I ask you tonight, all that you're doing in your life, every single week, are you preparing for heaven and eternity? Are you only preparing for this earth and yourself where it shall be burnt up? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I bless you. I worship you. Lord God, we're here. Lord God, we want to be rich towards God. We don't want to be poverty stricken, nor God, spiritually. I can afford, oh God, in this natural world not to have much. But my God, I do want to be rich spiritually. Father, I pray in this room right now, Lord God, for every mother, every father, every husband, every wife, every man, every woman, every single person. Lord God, I ask for every person in this room. Lord God, will you search our hearts, young and old, Lord God, wise and foolish, rich and poor. My God, will you move in our hearts in this room? My God, I don't want a covetousness in my heart that's going to destroy my soul, that's going to destroy my ministry, that's going to destroy my life, that's going to destroy my relationships. My God, I don't want to lose an eternity with my Christ because I coveted after some house or some possession or some woman. My God, I don't want to damn my soul looking at a man or looking at a woman coveting their body or coveting the possessions or never being satisfied or never being content with the walk of Christ. I ask you tonight, my God, will you cleanse us from the sin of covetousness? Would you break its power in our mind and our heart? We want to make decisions with our eyes heavenward, with our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Lord God, we do want to store up in heaven. We want to make ready for the day of our death. And Lord God, I thank you that no one is righteous in this room. Nobody has been perfect in this room. There's not one of us have not sinned in the sin of covetousness. Not one single man or woman sitting here has not broken the law of God and coveted what they should not have. Lord God, but I thank you, Lord God, that your blood cleanses us, that we can be born again, that the righteousness of Christ, the only one who was never covetous, the only one who never sinned this sin, the only one who was perfect and kept his eyes heavenward, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, my faith is in him, in his righteousness, in the perfect gift of his righteousness for me. We love you tonight. We bless you. We praise you. Lord God, protect the word of God in our hearts. And Father, I pray tonight, no care, no fear, no worrying over finance is going to steal the word of God from our heart. I pray that no deceitfulness of riches will choke and kill and destroy the word of God in our hearts. I pray that the pleasures of this world, of this life, does not destroy the power and the